safe through shipwreck. And I thank Chris for reading those 44 verses. All right, a lot of details, but we aren't going to deal with everything in this passage. Safe through shipwreck. Have you ever experienced despair because of life's trials? Sometimes life's trials come suddenly. Some things that come our way are unexpected, unwarranted, unforeseeable. You know, you could have experienced an accident. You could have lost your job all of a sudden. You could have had the bad news of cancer. Or you made a sudden enemy and you realized that the church is divided. Well, how does the natural man react? And often he reacts with despair. He reacts with anger. He reacts with fear. And this is really natural because this is the natural man. But the spirit-controlled man, the spirit-filled man, struggles against that flesh, against the natural impulses of his soul, and he fights to react with grace. You see, grace under pressure is not something common among men, even among those in church. You see, some men have it, but most men do not. You know, on the night before Bishop Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake, he was in prison, his brother came to him and offered to stay the whole night with him and to comfort him. What Ridley did was amazing. He declined. He asked his brother to go back home, and he replied saying, "Tonight I will go to bed like any other night and sleep peacefully because tomorrow I will see my Savior's face." What an amazing testimony of grace under pressure. And we see this also in this passage when it comes to Paul's life. Paul was displaying grace. You know, all these weeks we have seen how he was wrongly imprisoned, how he was threatened many times, how he faced many trials, how vindication was always pushed backwards. But now, and finally now, he was being moved to Rome. But then, his journey was being threatened with destruction. You see, Paul was involved in kingdom building, and Satan is always trying to tear down God's kingdom. Now, Satan, in the beginning of Acts, tried to do it in several ways. He did it externally through persecution, but the gospel only spread. And he also tried to do it internally through division, but we also see that the gospel still went forth. And here we see that he tried to do it through natural disasters, through great discouragement of the soul. And so we always, Church of God, have to be mindful that Satan will try to rout kingdom building through the discouragement of the soul. But we see here that while everyone on the ship was troubled, Paul handled himself with confidence. He trusted in God that they would all be safe through shipwreck, or safe from shipwreck. Now, there are 3 points in today's sermon. They are printed for you in your bulletin, in your notes. Firstly, it is always a difficult journey. Life is hard. The Christian life is even harder. Now, secondly, our response to difficulty. And thirdly, the source of our safety and confidence. So firstly, it is always a difficult journey. It was difficult for Paul, and it will be difficult for us. God never promised a peachy life, right? He never promised a problem-free life. What did God promise Adam? He said, "By the sweat of your brow shall you labor." So life would be difficult. The Christian life would also be difficult. And Paul's situation here was really no different. You know, from this account in this 44 verses, we can draw out certain principles about how difficult life is. And hopefully that does not discourage the young people. Maybe you have a peachy view of life. I'm going to finish studying. I'm going to get out of my parents' home. I'm going to get a job. I'm going to have a car and a house and kids. And I'll have a great retirement. You know, hopefully this does not discard you, but sober you to really know that your plans might not actually come to pass, and that's okay. So the first thing that we learn here is what starts well may not continue well. You know, in verse 1, Paul was put on a ship with a centurion. They sailed. They came to Sidon, not too far away from Caesarea, and the centurion said, Paul, you can get off the ship, go and visit your friends. I mean, what kind of soldier says that to his prisoner? So Paul was grateful for that. We learn in verse 3 that he was refreshed. He saw his friends. What a great way to start the journey. The centurion gave him some R&R. But we learn in verse 4 that the journey would be difficult. It says here, and when we had launched from thence, from Sidon, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. You see, there were these great northern winds that kept beating down, and so they had to sail under the shelter of Cyprus. So we see here strong winds. What starts out well may not continue well. Now, second thing we learn is, despite the precautions taken, success is never guaranteed. So when they went to Sidon, they went on a small little ship. Then subsequently in verse 6, they transferred to a larger ship. Larger ship means safer ship, right? Not always. You see, this was a very large ship. It carried a lot of wheat, and it had 276 people on board. And I think for those days, this must have been a great marvel of technology. It was a huge ship. You see, the small ship couldn't make it to Rome because the seas were rough. So a large ship could make it to Rome, right? Not always. In fact, we see that there were more problems that followed. Just notice some of the adjectives in these verses. Verse 7. How did they sail? What is the adjective there? Slowly. Verse 8. How was the travel? It was hard. Verse 9 tells us that the sailing was dangerous. Verse 10, Paul says there will be hurt and damage. Verse 17, right, this is a fairly lengthy verse. It tells us that they had to use rope to reinforce the hull of the ship in case they hit quicksand, or rather hit a sandbar. So was a larger ship better? Well, generally so. But there are never guarantees in life. You know, some of us, if we have money, we'll probably buy, you know, a huge car with 10 airbags, you know, with electric brake distribution and whatever. But is that going to save your life? Not if a prime mover runs over you. So better is not necessarily safer. Bigger is not necessarily better. So despite precautions, safety is and success is never guaranteed. There are no guarantees in life except for death and taxes, right? Now thirdly, we see here what was bad actually became much worse. Verse 9. Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. Now, what does this mean? Now, it was already dangerous when it started, but now it was worse because the fast, or the feast day, was over. Now, what feast day was this? What time of the year was this? This was in October, and the feast that's mentioned here is the Day of Atonement. So they were sailing at the beginning of October, where the north winds were very, very strong. So navigating to Rome with such strong north winds was very difficult. But we learn here there was another problem. Verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. Now, Euryclidon was a tempestuous wind. Now, tempestuous here, literally in the Greek, is typhonicus. It was a whirlwind. It was a typhoon. It was a great storm. Now, why? You have a strong north cold wind. You have a strong southern warm wind. When they meet, what happens? Typhonicus. A great storm. A great typhoon. So what was already bad was much worse now. Verse 17, they had to reinforce the ship with ropes. Verse 20, because of the storm, they couldn't see sun, they couldn't see stars for days. Why? Because of storm clouds. And what do you really need when you're on a ship to navigate? You need the stars. So they were going nowhere. They didn't know where they were going. And how did they feel after that? Verse 20. How did they feel? All hope that we should be saved was taken away. They felt hopeless. Now, fourthly, there were also many false hopes. Verse 27. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, so they didn't know where they were going, up, down, because no stars, no sun, right? About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. So they were not sure where they were going, but the sailors thought, I think there is land nearby. So this was after 14 nights of not knowing where they were going. So here there was a hope that they could go on land. But because there was no sun, stars, or whatever, what they had to do is they had to make a sounding. Verse 28. They had to check the bottom of the ocean if they were truly getting nearer to land. Because I suppose there's consistency. You know, once you get to land, the continental shelf kind of, you know, gradually moves up, so they know that they're going close to land. So what they did was they made a sounding, they measured the depth of the sea, but they found out that it was not consistent. On the first sounding, it was like 120 feet. On the second sounding, it was like 90 feet. Who knows if the next sounding will be 0 feet. They didn't know if they would crash into some rocks or not. So because the seas were rough, because the sky was so dark, yet they had this hope there was land. But immediately after making the sounding, they said, fat hope. We don't know where we're going. So what did they do? They dropped 4 anchors. Not just 1 anchor, it was a large ship. 4 anchors so that they would not drift towards the rocks in case there were rocks and get crashed. So they dropped 4 anchors and they waited for day. Land seemed so near. Is it there? I think it's there. But I'm not sure if it's there. I hope it's there. So was there hope? Was it false hope? There was certainly risk, and they couldn't risk it. That's why they dropped the anchor. So the question is, would you like to be on that ship? Right? But you know what? We frequently are on a ship like that. What starts well may not continue well. You may start with good health and all of a sudden you realize you've got cancer. And despite precautions, some of you eat very healthy. You never microwave anything. You eat beans and you eat not grubs. But you know, like nuts and this and that. You're very healthy. But it's never, ever a guarantee. Never. There are no guarantees but death and taxes. And sometimes what is bad gets worse. Some of you may go for treatment, you know, for your illness. Then the cancer spreads. And just when you think you're getting better, when it seems as if there's hope, then the cancer is found in the bones. It's not only our health, you know. You know, we wish our kids would do well, so We spend a lot of money to try and move into a good school zone. But does a good school guarantee good students? No. They might fail. There are no guarantees in life except difficulty. It could be changing jobs, starting a business, you know, a family or marriage. You know, people say, oh, my loneliness will disappear the moment I get married. Some of the loneliest people are married people. It could even be the ministry. Oh, how wonderful it is to serve the Lord. Then you have to endure the people that God has called you to serve. And then they have to endure you. Right? Life is difficult. Kingdom building is difficult. So it is always a difficult journey. But secondly, what is our response to difficulty? How do we react to Typhonicus? How do we react when there are storms in our life? Well, firstly, we see here there's the dominant natural response. Everyone on the ship, they were so afraid, except for Paul. And this was natural. The seas were rough. And in their despair, they resorted to self-preservation. Now, how did they do this? Firstly, they tried to preserve their wealth. The ship had a lot of wheat, right? A lot of things. It was very rich. Now, in verse 8, we're told that they could have stayed in a place called Fair Havens. They could have stayed there and waited until the winter was over, but they didn't. They needed to get to Rome fast. If not, all the grain that they were carrying would spoil. They would lose all their money. So they really wanted to leave despite this great north wind, despite this Euryclidean wind from the south. They just wanted to get to Rome. Even though in verse 10, Paul told them, don't do it. There will be great loss. Don't do it. But they refused to listen. Now, was this prophecy by Paul? No, I don't think so. I think it was common sense. Paul had already, by that time, had been involved in 3 shipwrecks. So he knew that traveling in October was dangerous. And despite him pleading with the captain of the ship, they didn't listen. They set sail. Getting to Rome on time was important. And look, this is us. We often make foolish choices when it comes to preserving money. In a fire, right? Honey, go back in. Grab your earrings and your 4-carat diamond ring. Forgetting that 4 carats of diamonds will not burn up in a fire, right? Or in an emergency landing, right? Son, quick, grab your cabin bag. Your iPad is inside there. Well, maybe that's not the dads. Maybe those are the kids. I want my iPad, you know? This is us. We try and preserve wealth. But we see in this passage, right, that when they set sail, when they shouldn't have, they ran into another storm. You see, Paul had already warned them. And so in verse 21, he gave them a pastoral, I told you so. He says, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. You should have listened to me and stayed in Crete. So why didn't they listen? Very simple. Money was more important than their life. But as they went along, we see that money wasn't important to them anymore. Now, having gone through that second storm, now they tried to preserve their life. In verse 30, we see that the sailors tried to abandon ship. Now, who are the ones who sail the ship? Sailors. If sailors leave the ship, would they leave anyone else to sail the ship? No. So these people were selfish. They were more interested in saving themselves. Then verse 38, what did they do? They tossed out the expensive cargo. All the wheat that they had that they wanted to preserve and send to Rome, now they tossed it out because life, not wealth, was more valuable. And sometimes self-preservation is so strong that we are willing to sacrifice others to save ourselves. you know, in verse 42, when they finally found safe harbor, the prisoners started to escape off the boat. Now, what did the soldiers try to do? They decided to kill the prisoners. Now, why did they decide to kill the prisoners? Well, we've seen this before, because if you are a prison guard and your prisoner escapes, then you have to pay for his crime, right? And if his crime was murder and the penalty was capital punishment, then you would have to die. So rather than facing the gallows yourself, what is the logical thing to do? Kill him. How dare he try to escape? You know, if he escapes, then I die. So self-preservation in times of Typhonicus leads very often to extreme measures and heartlessness. But what was Paul's response? Now, we have seen the dominant natural response, but what was Paul's response? It was a trusting spiritual response. And we see here that Paul exemplified Christ. In verse 10, Paul showed wisdom, he showed common sense, he considered the storm, he considered the danger, he considered the loss of life, and he warned them not to sail. So he was calm and wise. But Paul also demonstrated great compassion. You know, when the sailors were willing to run off the ship, he warned them, "The Lord has told me." Right, and he pleaded with them, right, except these stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. So he was telling these sailors who wanted to jump ship that if they left, they would certainly die. So stay behind. Now, what would we have done? Oh, you're a sailor and you want to leave the ship and leave us defenseless? I know you're going to die. You sure you really want to do this? If you're so heartless, go. Go and die. You see, many of us would have that way of thinking, but not Paul. He pleaded with them because he cared for them. And we learn in verse 34 that they hadn't eaten for 14 days. Now, why hadn't they eaten for 14 days? Storm. No sun, no stars. They were trying to navigate. They were trying to tack the ship and trying to move it to avoid the rocks. For 14 days, all of these sailors were working hard to keep the people safe and the ship safe. And so they hadn't eaten. So what did Paul do? He fed them. Verse 34. He fed the men that would try to kill him. So in the midst of Typhonicus, whereas everyone had self-interest, Paul didn't seek to save himself, but he sought to save others. You see, for Paul, his life was not important, but their lives were important and his Christian witness. How many people were there on board? 276 souls were at risk. And they all experienced hopelessness but him. Verse 20 says they gave up all hope of ever being saved. Paul sought to save them from that despair. You see, he knew the gospel. He lived the gospel. He preached Christ to them. And here he was demonstrating Christ. And not only did he feed them, Paul responded by giving assurance. Verse 22, he gave God's word. What did he say? "Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." You see, God had told Paul that none of the lives would be lost. If they got out of the boat, they would die. But if they all stayed in, the boat might be destroyed, but their lives would be preserved. So when he heard that from God, he shared that to the people. And you could say this, it was because of Paul's presence in the ship that the whole ship was saved. Take a look at verse 24. It says this very clearly. God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. What kind of man is confident in God, not despairing for himself, but concerned for others? What was the source of that power? I mean, if we were on that ship, which one would we have been? Some of us would have been, let's save our diamonds, you know? Let's save what we have, right? Others would be, let me jump ship, man. Ship's going down, right? And then there are some of us who would be, let me see what I can get out of this. Let me kill that person so to save my life. Let me push that person off the lifeboat so that I can stay afloat. But Paul was different. The source of his confidence was in Christ, which is why he could live the way he did. He could speak the way he could speak. And that's the third point. The source of his confidence was his trust in God. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I believe God. Yeah, the ship will be shipwrecked. Your diamonds, no more. Your wheat, all gone. You'll be destitute and poor. But you will have your life. Why are we often so Typhonicus? Why are we going through this great turmoil? It's because we don't trust in God. And that is why we always want to assert self. Now, remember, Paul was a missionary. He preached the word of God. But earlier on in the first scripture reading, we read of another missionary. Who was that? Jonah. And the parallels between these passages are extraordinary. Both of them were missionaries. Both of them were on ships. Both of them experienced storms. Both were calm, while other people were Typhonicus. But that's really where the similarities end. Jonah was asleep, and he didn't care for the soldiers or for the sailors. Paul was working hard to save the sailors. Jonah was the one, the captain of the ship had to seek him out, but Paul was the one who sought the captain out. Jonah was on the ship on the way for ministry or running away from ministry. Running away. Paul was on the ship en route to ministry in Rome. Paul was the solution for the storm. But in Jonah's case, who was the reason for the storm? It was Jonah himself. Jonah's crew faced danger because of him, but Paul's crew received safety because of him. Jonah jumped ship. Rather, he would die than to obey God. Paul remained on board out of obedience to God. In the end, Jonah was really upset with God. He was Typhonicus at heart. But Paul delighted in God. Jonah pleaded to die. But what did Paul say? To live is Christ. To die is gain. Why are we Typhonicus at heart? You know, we may not be like the pagan sailors, but we're not Paul. We are like Jonah. It's because he loved himself more than others. He jumped ship to escape God. But Paul was different. He understood God's love, God's providence in his life. He understood God's providence in the life of others. And he displayed gospel grace even under pressure. Follow me, Jesus says, but the one who comes after Christ must deny self, take up the cross. This is what Paul was doing. He submitted himself to the gospel. He did not assert self. He did not protect self. He gave up self. You know, God has loved us so much to send Christ to die for us. So if that is the case, why do we doubt God in times of Typhonicus? If God gave his best, then he will supply the rest. And Paul here trusted that God would see him through the shipwreck, and God actually did. Verse 44, the last verse of the long chapter we read, it says, "And so it came to pass that they escaped, some, all, and they all escaped safe to land." And this is the same with all of us who trust in God. Whatever trial we're facing, we will always come out of it with our lives intact. We may lose a lot. You may lose all your wheat. You may lose all your diamond jewelry, your pearls, your tanzanites, your sapphires, your iPads, your this, your that. You may lose all of that. You may lose your spouse. But you will come out with your life intact. And even if cancer were to ravage you, your soul will live. It's just that we love our lives too much, more than our souls. Paul made it to Rome, where he died. Nicholas Ridley made it through the night, and he died. But yet these two, they live. You see, often we wrongly judge the shipwrecks in our lives to be some earthly loss. I can't bear it if I lose this or that or this, my reputation or that. And we do everything to save ourselves. We may even tie ropes around the hull of the ship. We save our life by sacrificing others to save our grain. We save our lives. We try and survive. But when we do it out of our own strength, if we do it out of manipulation, if we try to do it to get our way, what do we actually shipwreck? We shipwreck our faith. We shipwreck our faith because we're so busy saving our lives. But Paul not only survived, he thrived. He showed forth the character of Christ during that storm. He demonstrated the gospel. When the disciples were in the vessel, remember, and the storm was raging, what was Christ doing? He was asleep. He was at peace. And they tried, if you remember, the disciples tried all that they could do to get the ship into control. But when they realized they couldn't, and only then, they cried out to Christ, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" And what did Jesus say? "O ye of little faith, peace, be still." Why are we Typhonicus in our hearts? Because we lack faith. We lack faith because we love our lives to save it. And because we love our lives to save it, we will lose it. We will be Typhonicus. And because we are such, we won't cry out to Christ. We will not submit to him and die to self. Jesus said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Never fear the shipwrecks in your life more than the shipwreck of your faith. But Church of God, this is us. We fear the shipwreck of our life more than the shipwreck of our faith. At this time, perhaps the Lord is ministering grace to you. Are you Typhonicus? Could be something in your life. Could be your health. It could be your family. could be your jobs, it could be your service. What do we need to die to? Self. We need to die to the love of saving our lives here on earth. But that is exactly what we must do so that our faith will not be shipwrecked. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, work in our hearts that we may let Jesus reign in our souls, that we would be at peace in all things as surrendered people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.